on my sister was fun, but costly, because she would prank me back, and then my parents would get upset at both of us. Well, we would prank each other so often, and it was getting harsher, you might say, a little bit more harmful, that my parents told us the next time either of you prank each other, you're getting grounded for a week. Well, that just meant the prank had to be that much more grand to make it worthwhile. And so I surmised a plan. I wasn't a Christian yet, and I and my sister just had become one. And so I decided that it would be fun to take a cassette tape and record my voice. And what I said in the voice was, "Do not be afraid." And I recorded that, and I put it in her car the night before we were about to go to school in the morning. And back then, it was a 1989 Plymouth Reliant, and it had rotary analog dials for the volume. So it wasn't digital. So you could turn it up without having the car on. So I snuck out one night, put the cassette in there, because it would also feed cassettes without new power. I turned the dial all the way up, and I went back to bed. And then I made sure Sarah started the car without me in it. And so when she got up in the morning, now I made sure I was going to be outside the car, just kind of meandering, you know, waiting around, because I wanted to see her reaction, because I knew I was about to be grounded for a week, and I wanted it to be worthwhile. I wanted to savor her reaction. And so we get in the car that morning, and she gets in first, and I kind of hang outside for a minute, and she turns it on, and I hear my voice, and it says, "Do not be afraid." And then the speakers blow, because I turned it up too loud. And Sarah inside goes, "Ah!" You know, just, you know, freaking out. And her arms are flailing everywhere. And then she looks at me and she says, "You're dead." And actually what she did is he put the car in reverse and left without me. So, which means I had to explain to Mom and Dad why they had to take me to school. And they grounded me for 2 weeks. So, yeah, it was worth it. It really was. But so that was shocking news, you know, in a way. It was shocking to Sarah, and she got me back several times. But the point is, that was shocking news. Now, what was good news was the first time I was told I was going to be a father. And that's right along the story of what we have today. And I remember when I was told for the first time that Jonathan was going to be born, I was so excited I called everybody I knew. And I told him the news that I was going to be a dad. And I was 22 and hardly ready. But he's turned out all right. So I'm glad that he's here. And I'm glad I have three other kids now. I'm so glad I have babies 1, 2, 3, and last. So there will not be last plus one. All right, let's dig into our passage today. Luke chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 1. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." Caesar, ruler of the known world, wanted a census. He wanted to know how many subjects, really, how many taxpayers he had. How does that sound like today? And whenever there was a census, there was a tax taken. And so Joseph and Mary were both hometown residents of Bethlehem, so that's where they went to pay their tax. A census was also a tool of the government to stimulate the economy, as it forced people to travel, to spend, to stay at inns, to eat out, etc. And so Jesus is born in the following verses. Verse 6. "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This was really just a shelter made for animals, hewn out of the side of a rock. It was more or less an equipped cave. The birth itself, at that very moment, was met with no fanfare at all. At that moment, it was just Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. The shepherds came just a little bit later. The wise men came nearly 2 years later. When you look at your typical nativity scene, you see the wise men there. You're sort of doing a time warp, if you accept that. But because they didn't stay in the manger for 2 years. They didn't stay in the stable for 2 years by any means. But at that moment, I think God gave them that quiet moment where Mary and Joseph alone held in their arms the Savior of the world. Then angels appeared. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. This is one of my favorite Bible passages because I'm kind of dramatic. I'm going to use a chair here. I was reviewing with Jonathan his lines for the kids program we just had. And I was sitting there and I was just kind of reviewing my sermon this morning. And he comes up to me and he starts rehearsing his lines. And you've noticed he can read out loud relatively well. And I said, you need to imagine this. And I want all of you to imagine this. You're a shepherd. It's late at night. There's nothing going on. Your job is to sit there and watch the sleeping sheep to make sure that a fox or a wolf or a thief doesn't come and harm or take away your sheep. So it's very quiet. There's nothing going on. The first time I moved to Missouri, and I spent the night in a rural Missouri home, it was one of yours, by the way, it was so quiet I couldn't sleep. When you're from a big city and you're used to cars going up and down the road and trains going up and down the road and all kinds of noise all the time, it's very hard to sleep when it's completely quiet. Well, there the shepherds were, just kind of standing there doing their job. And then I told Jonathan, then an angel of the Lord appeared and the glory of the Lord showed around them. That was not a quiet event, if anyone's curious. Jonathan jumped too. The point is, when the angels appeared, it was a show. And when they delivered the initial message, I want you to check this out, verse 9. A single angel appeared first, appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And I love this next line. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I think it's honestly comedic. I mean, God has won 4,000 years. God has been trying to bring Jesus into the world against all odds. If you know your Old Testament, over and over again, Satan is trying to kill the Messianic line. There's over 18 attempts on King David's life alone. We get all upset when there's one or two assassination attempts on a president, and we should be. But there was 18 on King David. Satan wanted Jesus' line extinct. And so, man, this is a celebration. 4,000 years in the making. Here comes Jesus. And an angel of the Lord appears, and the glory of the Lord shows around them. And he says, do not be afraid. Every time an angel appears in the Bible, or almost every time, that's the first line they say is, do not be afraid. Well, if you wanted to not be afraid, don't you think they could have dialed it down a notch? But I think to some degree it's their way of saying, we did it, we made it, we're happy, we're going to celebrate, do not be afraid. And that's God's way and the angel's way of celebrating the fact that Jesus has come, Satan has failed, salvation is coming to our world. And so the angel says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. We don't often think that the manger and the clothes was a fulfillment of prophecy, but it was. Jesus' birth was completely unique. He was miraculously born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, King of kings, Lord of lords, and he's born in an animal shelter, lying in the feeding trough. Jesus was never concerned, not one bit, what anybody else thought of him, because he knew who he was. And he spent his ministry and his life convincing people and persuading people that he is the Christ. His birth was completely unique, the fulfillment of prophecy, and humble as can be. And so it's a sign unto them, they will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Now you notice at the end of verse 9, it said they were already terrified. The glory of the Lord had shone around them. An angel appeared out of nowhere and said, don't be afraid. Really what the angel is preparing them for is what's about to happen. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. One angel wasn't enough. How's a few million? I have no idea how many there really were. I don't know how many you could possibly see in your vision, but it filled the sky and surrounded them. And a great company, the heavenly host, came. Now the shepherds were warned, don't be afraid. Look what's coming. And they say, glory to God. The angels are ministering spirits, we are told in Hebrews chapter 1. And they praise and worship the same God we do. And they have been with God since the beginning, protecting that messianic line so that Christ can come 4,000 years in the making. And they are giving God the credit. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Do you realize the Lord's favor is on you? It says right here, peace to men on earth whom his favor rests. God's favor is on you. He came for you. He loved you since the creation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 1. If he loved you since the creation of the world, can you say anybody's ever loved you that much? Has anybody ever worked for 4,000 years to bring the Savior of your soul? God's favor is on us. And so, verse 15, the angels had left them and gone into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord has told us about. You can just imagine the angels have left, and they're all just kind of standing there for a second, making sure nothing else is about to happen. And then they look at each other, and they just sort of start stumbling over their words. It says they said this to one another. They all had the same idea, but they just wanted to make sure. And they're so excited. I think at this point they trusted the Lord to keep their sheep, since the Lord told them, hey, go see the Messiah. Go see the Savior that's been born. And it says here, verse 16, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. The shepherds were not preachers. They were not trained. In fact, the shepherds was a necessary but an undignified job in Israel. If you couldn't read, if you couldn't do anything else, they handed you a staff and say, go watch the sheep. We'll make sure you eat. That was the job of a shepherd. There wasn't any retirement plan. There wasn't any vacation days. It was the lowest job. And I think it's awesome that God appeared to shepherds and made shepherds the first preachers. Because it's not about who I am. It's not about who any of us are. The good news is the good news, and it deserves to be spread. And it was spread. They weren't worried about their social status or whether anybody would even believe them. But people were amazed by what they had heard from the shepherds. And then Mary, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. Mary was very brave. She was pregnant out of wedlock, which according to the Mosaic law should have meant that she would have died. She would have been stoned. And she was giving birth outside in an animal shelter in cold weather with only her husband to help her deliver the baby. Women, does that sound like an ideal situation to any of you? You have heard, you know, we've heard about people having babies in cars on the way to the hospital, but they don't make it, you know, kind of a thing. And that's about as close as I can come to this, because you're kind of outside. All you have is your husband with you, and you're just doing the best you can. But she was pregnant out of wedlock in a country that did not tolerate it. She was brave from beginning to end. She trusted God would protect her. And now that the baby was born and she was with her husband, she knew that God had kept her promise to her. She pondered these things in her heart. Yet Mary never brought glory to herself, but instead was grateful to God to be the mother of the promised Messiah. The shepherds went away then, verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They were told by the angels. They went and saw the Christ child. They were the first to see him outside his own parents. And then they returned to their fields. God had kept their flocks for them. And don't you think they had a story for the rest of their lives? Sometimes I wonder if any of those shepherds were around long enough to live to see the birth of the church. And then maybe in the crowd when people were saying, Peter, what shall we do? And then he said, repent and be baptized. And then they were. And you got to wonder, you know, 3,000 baptisms takes a while. You got to wonder if while they were in line, they said, you know, we were there. We were there. We saw him born. And we worshiped that baby. We worshiped that Savior. We knew about him from the beginning. We believe everything just as it had been told us. Jesus, King of the world, was born in the most humblest of means because greatness has never been about money, fame, or power, but about sacrifice and love. Tell me, ask yourself, has anyone loved you for 4,000 years? Has anyone loved you so much to save your soul? God did. So he sent his Son so that whosoever will believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Turn to Matthew chapter 2 with me. This is the other birth narrative, as it is called. This is the story of the wise men, often misunderstood. Starting in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so this is after the birth, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, the wise men knew Jewish prophecy. Jewish prophecy was well known in all the ancient world. It was the most respected religion in all the ancient world. Many foreigners hoped for the Jewish Messiah because they knew the Jewish Messiah would not just be the Savior of the Jews, but the Savior of all mankind. And that was something to be excited about. No matter where you are, who you were, or where you came from, you could look forward to the Jewish Messiah. You could look forward to Jesus Christ. Through many captivities and trials, Jews were both in Israel and everywhere in the world, and their scriptures and their religious practice went with them, as well as the hope of the promised Messiah. When the wise man saw his star, they studied the Hebrew scriptures and then decided to seek an audience with the King of Israel at that time. You notice it says, we saw his star in the east. They knew their scriptures. They knew what to look for. And when they saw it, they sought after it. These are foreign wise men, wealthy men, powerful men. And yet, what did they seek above their power and their fame and their influence, their Savior. So, it continues, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. The wise men accurately stated that the coming Messiah would be king of the Jews. You notice that there in verse 2? Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Now, if you're saying, we know a king has been born to the king that is present, what do you think that present king is thinking? Insurrection. Mutiny. And so when it says there in verse 3, when King Herod heard, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him, it's because King Herod thought that there is a traitor in my midst, and then all of Jerusalem was worried what hot-headed Herod was about to do. Well, indeed, he would do some pretty terrible things. Verse 4, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophets had written. But you, Bethlehem, I need some water, I'm sorry. Somebody could get me some. Are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel. So Herod's not dumb. He calls together all of the chief priests and scribes, and he says, I want you to tell me where this king is going to be born. Herod was a believer. Herod knew that the Magi were right, and they knew that the Jewish prophecies were true, but Herod wanted to stop them. Who else does that sound like? Who else is a believer in God, believes in the prophecies, but wants to stop them? Satan. Don't you think Satan was whispering in Herod's ear, you got to stop this king. He's going to take your place. And you know what happens to a king whose place is taken? And so, therefore, Herod feels threatened, and all of Jerusalem is worried too, because they're worried about what hot-headed Herod's going to do. Thank you, Jeffrey. I get excited and I wear out my voice. And so he calls together the chief priests and the scribes, and they give him the prophecy, and they tell him the king's going to be born in Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And he will be a ruler, and he will be a shepherd. And so Herod now is worried. Verse 7, then Herod called the Magi. Notice he did not call the chief priests and the scribes. Who did he call? The Magi. Because he knew the Jews weren't going to betray their own Messiah. But he thought, these foreigners will go find him for me. They don't understand what's going on here. So he tries to trick the Magi. Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Boy, Satan's thinking, I got this. I've got these foreigners who don't know any better. I've got this king on my side. Jesus might have been born, but I can still slay him as a child. Satan really wants Jesus dead. And he used a good tool. Herod was a good tool. Herod was an Edomite. If you know your Old Testament, that means he comes from Esau's descendants instead of Jacob. And Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob and Esau's descendants were predicted from the Old Testament to always be at odds at one another. You remember when Rebekah was pregnant with Esau and Jacob, and God told Rebekah, two nations are in you and the younger will serve the older, and they will always be at war. Well, this was the greatest war, Herod and Satan versus God and his son. Genesis 49:10 says, the scepter will not depart from Judah until he whose right it is comes. When Judah, or when Jacob was prophesying to the 12 tribes of Israel, this is 2,000 years before Jesus is even born, Jacob prophesies and says that when the kingship leaves Judah of Israel, Messiah is going to be here. And you know who was sitting on the king's throne in Jesus' time? An Edomite. Not a man from Judah. All the way from King David until this time, there was a man from Judah on the throne. Well, now there wasn't. So the chief priest and the scribes, some of the very people who would persecute our Lord, who would execute him on the cross, knew the prophecies, informed Herod, and killed him anyway. That's why in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, you killed the Christ. But Christ loves you. He died for you. He knew all along you were going to do this to him. You might have seen the poster. We have one out in our hallway in the offices where there's a man holding a hammer and he's got a nail in his hand and Jesus is behind him holding him up. Let me tell you right now, no matter what you've done, no matter where you're from, no matter who you are, Jesus died for you. Jesus was born to be good news to all men in all places as great joy. Jesus even died for Herod. Herod had a choice. He listened to Satan instead of his Savior. So verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Notice that the wise men go out and the star reappears. They already know to go to Bethlehem, but the star points them directly to the house where Mary and Joseph is living in. So notice that they've moved. They didn't stay in the stable. And so therefore we know they were in a house. And they came in. Let's read this here. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The wise men arrived at the house of Mary and Joseph. Jesus is 2 years old probably at this point, and they worship a 2-year-old Savior. Jesus was perfect from birth to death. I've tried to picture a perfect 2-year-old. Now, every 2-year-old is innocent. Don't get me wrong. But I can't imagine a perfect 2-year-old. But they worshiped Jesus. And they brought him gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And people have debated for a long time what these things are. I don't think it's all that complex. The gold was God's provision for them. Because if you remember, Herod is about to get really angry that the Magi have betrayed him. And he calls for the death of every little boy in Judea under the age of 2 years old. That might remind you of when Satan whispered in the ear of Pharaoh and said, kill all the baby boys of Israel, for they grow too numerous. Herod listened to Satan. Pharaoh listened to Satan. God provided for Moses. God provided for his son, Jesus. And so they're about to have to run away to Egypt to escape the slaughter. And so the gold was money for them to make the trip. Frankincense was incensed, always offered at the coronation of a king. You might remember when Elizabeth and Mary visited. Mary had just conceived, and Elizabeth was 6 months along. And Jesus being conceived, just conceived, Mary wasn't even showing yet. And John the Baptist leapt in the womb of Elizabeth and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus, from conception, was Lord and King. And as a 2-year-old, he was coronated as a king by the Magi. Myrrh was an anointing oil
used to ordain a prophet or a priest, and it was also used as a burial spice. So Jesus, at 2 years old, is coronated as king and is anointed as the prophet and the king. Only Jesus fulfills all the prophecies of the Old Testament and becomes prophet, priest, and king for all mankind. There is no greater news. There is no greater joy. When the wise men left, an angel appeared to them and told them to go another way, to avoid Herod, and so they did. The wise men, though they were foreigners, fully believed God and worshiped Jesus as their Savior. Herod was a foreigner. The wise men were a foreigner. You and I are not Jews. We're all foreigners. But you know what we have in common? We believe God. We believe His scriptures. We believe in Jesus. But we have a choice to make. Will we take the course of Herod and reject Him? Or will we take the course of the wise men and accept Him and worship Him as Lord and as King? I tell you right now, if you just believe like Satan does, it's not going to do you any good. If you believe even all the prophecies like Satan does, not going to do you any good. Is he whispering in your ear and telling you that this isn't that important, or that this isn't great news, or that this isn't great joy, or this doesn't apply to your life? Nothing could matter more. The Word of God speaks up and says, this Christ is the Savior and Lord of all mankind, and His salvation is available even to us. The Magi obeyed God, and they left to their country to go another way. When Herod realized he had been betrayed, that's when he ordered the death of all the babies in Judea. That's when Mary and Joseph left with Jesus to go to Egypt. Satan wanted Jesus dead so badly. And on that cross, on that day in Calvary, don't you know Satan was celebrating, thinking, I didn't get him as a baby, I didn't get him while he preached and while he taught, but I got him in the end. But then Jesus rose from the dead upon the power of God to be Savior and your friend. Jesus loves you. The message of Christmas is simple. Jesus came to die for you. That baby was born to die. That baby was born as good news of great joy for all people. And I pray today that you would not only believe that Jesus is the Christ, but that you would obey Him as your Lord and Savior. Because that's the difference between the Herods and the Magi of the world. Which will you be today? If you wish to accept Jesus Christ this Christmas season as your Lord and Savior, I'd like you to come down here and see me during the invitation song.